for you, what is one word that characterizes friendship?
Food.
But hey, that's a very biblical answer, because if you shared a meal together, you were very close together. So food. Kim Carlson says food. So what other words characterize friendship to you?
Trust.
Trust, okay. Caring. Listening. Love. Loyalty.
Helping.
Quality time. Encouragement. Yeah, some great words. Hey, have you ever been in a relationship where you wanted to go deeper with someone, but that someone didn't want to go deeper with you? Maybe you remember back to a time when you were in high school or college, or maybe you are in high school and college, and there was that one person that you really wanted to get closer to, but the feelings weren't mutual. You know, it's possible that maybe you've got family members where you really wanted to go deeper with them. You know, maybe it's a parent that you really wanted to have a closer relationship with your mom or with your dad, and it just never seemed to happen. You know, things were polite, they were kind, but they just kind of kept you at a distance. And maybe you've got children who are that way, where, and you know, I know that there's sometimes a strain during the teen years. Things are a little different. They're trying to kind of feel their way through life, trying to figure out who they are. But even as they become adults, you know, you're wanting a closer relationship with your adult child than you do right now. But you know, they're polite, they're kind, but they kind of keep you at arm's length. And you know, maybe a challenge, and this could be even more challenging, is being in a marriage relationship where, you know, there was a point at which you were really close together. You felt like you were best friends. You did a lot together. And nowadays, you're polite to each other. You're kind to one another, but you're kind of at a distance with one another. What's interesting is that scriptures portray God as one who wants to have this deep relationship with his creation. And sometimes his creation, they're kind in a sense. They're polite. You know, they have a polite relationship with the Lord, but they kind of keep him at arm's length. Scriptures talk about how God is a father. If you remember this story, how God's a father who loves his two sons, and the one son doesn't want to have anything to do with his father, and in fact, he's really not all that polite. He's not that kind, and he's very distant from his father and wants to live even at a greater distance. And we see God as a father who's kind of waiting and longing for this prodigal son to come home. Do you know what it's called to go through the motions with God? It's called being religious. And there is a difference between religion and relationship. Being religious treats God respectfully, but being relational treats God intimately. Religion keeps God at a distance. Relationship keeps God close. There's a desire to do things for God and with God because you have a relationship with God, but then some of us, we kind of keep God at an arm's length, and we don't want to go any closer. We don't want him to be any closer to us. And we kind of go through the motions. You know, we go to church because we have to instead of because we want to. We're not really into reading his love letters. And so we kind of keep God at a distance. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're feeling like you're kind of going through the motions. My encouragement to you is that you would hear God's heart for you, for me, for us, and that you would be motivated to go deeper with him. I love the text out of James that says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, God, our Father, wants us to be in a relationship with him that's close, a relationship that's characterized by intimacy, where there's a sharing of thoughts and feelings, where there's listening as well as talking, And, you know, you can be religious without having much relationship, and you can look like you have a relationship with God because of your religiosity, but it never goes down deep into your heart. And this concept of being busy for God and doing things for God and actually doing things with God and being in a relationship with Him is kind of pictured in the story of where Jesus goes into this one town and He meets these two sisters, right? Mary and Martha. And Martha, she's kind of busy with all the things, kind of getting things ready. You know, she's in the kitchen and she's preparing a meal, and Mary, she's sitting at Jesus' feet and she's just listening to Him. And Martha complains, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord responds, "you are worried and upset about so many things, but few things are needed, maybe only even one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." And what Mary chose was, instead of doing and doing and doing and doing and doing and trying to perform for God, was just to sit at the feet of God and to listen to Him. We were created for intimacy with God. We've talked about this for a couple weeks in terms of doing life together. You know, we were created in the image of God. And so we're wired for relationship because God has eternally existed in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our desire for closeness comes from being created by a God who wants to be close with us. Our relationship then is meant to be exclusive. We get passages like these, and one of them is going to come up in your notes in a moment, but Exodus chapter 20 talks about the Ten Commandments, right? And it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God," do you know the description? "Am a jealous God." It would be brought up again in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, where it reads, "Do not worship any other God, for the Lord," and this is fascinating, "whose name is jealous." Now, I would imagine that in your personal prayer time, maybe you've called God Father, you've called Him Abba, maybe you've called Him Daddy, maybe you've called Him Almighty, maybe you've called Him Faithful. I would imagine that one of the titles you've not used much in your prayer time is the title Jealous. This says His name is jealous. Not just that He is jealous as a description, but that His name is jealous. This week, we were at Donna Rush's house, and a number of men from around the city gathered together on Tuesday mornings to pray together. And a lot of times, Don gets us started by reading something out of Oswald Chambers, this is a book that I need to get because I've got My Utmost for His Highest, but I don't have this one. It's called Devotions for a Deeper Life. Well, Scott Cherry got us started on Tuesday morning, and he read these words, and it really kind of grabbed me. I introduced what we were doing last week by saying that we're not in a series right now, but I was really, in a sense, praying Revelation 3:13, which says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." And so what I've been doing is just praying, "Lord, what is your message to my faith family this next weekend?" And so as we were praying together, and before we even got started praying, these words from Oswald Chambers kind of grabbed my attention. He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the enemy of every love, every relationship, every aim that does not aid the eternal sanctification of the soul." Sanctification is this process where I work with God to make me a better me. And it's not just me becoming a better me. It's actually me becoming more like His Son, Jesus Christ. But when I heard that phrase, what grabbed my attention was how Jesus is this enemy. And I just thought about that for a moment and thought, kind of, if I were to use this in my own words, Jesus is the enemy of every love, every relationship, every aim that does not grow our affection for Him. Our definition of closeness nowadays is a bit strange, somewhat. you know, family time can mean that we sit together and we'll watch a movie while the whole family is on their phones on social media, right? Kind of odd, isn't it? This summer, though, I want to encourage my own family as well as my faith family to take your relationship with God deeper and to actually have a vacation with God and not away from God. To be spontaneous in your relationship with God, but to also have a plan for how you're going to grow deeper in your relationship with God. James 4, 4 through 5 says this. Part of this is in your notes this morning. He says, and he doesn't pull any punches, "You adulterous people." Well, that's not very seeker-friendly, is it, right? But you adulterous people, what does that mean? You know, you adulterous people, it means that you have this exclusive relationship with God Almighty, and what James is calling his readers are these people who are not faithful in their relationship with the Lord, and he's calling them adulterous. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Essentially, your friendship with the world and its value system, its culture, brings you at odds in your relationship with God. There's a division, there's enmity between yourself and with God. And so he says, "Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And then this next statement is one that that always amazes me, and it kind of takes us a little bit deeper into Exodus 20 and Exodus 34 when James says, "Or do you think Scripture says without reason?" And why don't we finish this together? It's in your notes. "He jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us." Let's read that one more time out loud. "He jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us." When we open ourselves up and trust Jesus Christ with our life, God the Father deposits his own presence within us. And not only are we a new creature from the inside out so that our spirit is brand new, but that we also have his Holy Spirit in us, which is God's deposit guaranteeing our life to come. And this presence that we have living inside of us, God himself jealously longs for that presence that is living within us. He jealously longs to have this deeper relationship with us. That whole thought just kind of blows my mind. And so the three things that I want to have us focus on this morning, and then I'm going to give you two opportunities to live this out. But one, Jesus calls us, this isn't rocket science, Jesus calls us friends. We are friends of God through faith in God, and you may not get this one right away, but our friendship goes through seasons. So first off, Jesus calls us friends. Out of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples about this friendship that we have with God. When he says this, he's talking about a command that he's giving his disciples. He says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." I see this kind of as a math equation. Is this okay, Sierra? X equals Y. You know, I'm not a strong mathematician, but when you think of X equaling Y, you think X then equals whatever the amount of Y. And so he is saying, love one another. Our love for one another ought to equal our love that we have for God. And so love one another as I have loved you. So if there's a definition of relationship and of love, our relationship does our definition for love and for relationship and closeness and depth doesn't come from one another. Our definition for depth and relationship and intimacy and closeness comes from what God does for us. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." This is the definition in God's mind of what love is. And when you think, and you've known this, but agape means unconditional love. It means to love without condition. It means to love without strings attached. It's laying our lives down for one another because Jesus laid his life down for us. Jesus laid his life down for me. And I'm thinking, for me? I mean, you know, my thought life can go to pot just as easy as anybody else's. I can live for myself instead of living for God just like anybody else. And Jesus laid his life down for me. My friendship with him is not based on what I have done or what I do, but is based on what Jesus did. Jesus laying his life down for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. He says this. He says, You are my friends if you do what I command. You show that you are my friend when you do what I say. It's faith-fueled obedience. It's love-fueled obedience. It's friendship-fueled obedience. And so he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. And it's okay for us to call ourselves servants or slaves of God. Many times throughout Paul's letters, he's calling himself a doulos, a slave, a bondservant of God, and that's okay. But Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to take this a step further. Yes, you are servants in my kingdom, and yes, you are to do as I say, but I want you to do it not just because you have to, but because you want to. You are a servant in my kingdom, but you are also a friend of mine. You're a friend of the king. So yeah, you do live your life in submission to the king, but you live your life as a friend of the king, living your life in submission to the king. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Jesus is letting us in on his business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything Jesus was taught from the Father, he taught to his disciples, and he now calls them friends. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Jesus calls us friends. And this friendship that we have with God is based on our friendship is based on our faith in God. James chapter 2, verses 23 through 24 says this, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, and let's read this out of our notes together, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. I love that. You know, all throughout this week, there's a song that's been in my mind, and we're going to sing in a moment. But another song that's been on my heart as well is just simply says, I am a friend of God. You know, how many of you know that one? You know, just a great song to remind myself of my friendship with God. This friendship with God comes by faith in God through grace alone. See, our friendship with God is not based on what we do, what we have done. Our friendship with God is based on what Jesus did. Because some of you might be sitting here right now and maybe you don't have a friendship with God, and you might be thinking, well, the one thing that keeps me from having a relationship with God is my past. I mean, you know, Johnny, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been about. And so that kind of keeps you from having a friendship with God, when your friendship with God is not based on what you do, on what you've done, and on what you will do. It is based on what Jesus did to provide a way for us, that he willingly laid his life down on the cross to bridge the gap for us so that we could walk that path. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the path has been laid for us. And so we walk that path through faith. Our relationship with God is not based on what we do, and it's also not based on how we feel. I don't have to see a show of hands this morning, but how many of you have, your tendency has been that you rely on your feelings for how you go about your relationship with God? You see, our relationship and our friendship with God shouldn't be based on our feelings about God, but should be based on our faith in God and what he has done for us. You know, I would imagine that any of you who are married, you know, you've fallen in love, or else you wouldn't be married, but you also fall out of love. The feelings come and the feelings go. And there were many times when I was single and in relationships, you know, you'd go on this high of romantic feelings, and then you'd hit these lows, high and low and high and low. But then there were friendships that I had with women that were just friends, and I would pray, Lord, if there was anybody that I would want to marry, it would be my best friend. And so that's why I ended up chasing Michelle out to California, because we were best friends back at Taylor together. But this is kind of the relation. This is the relationship that God wants to have with us, where we're not basing our relationship with Him on our feelings and what we feel about Him, and what we even feel about our concept of ourselves through His eyes. You know, we think, oh God, you know, He's got to think so poorly of me right now, and so what we do is we end up keeping ourselves out of relationship with God based on what we've done and what we do, instead of on faith on what Jesus has done for us. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, "You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." And I think about this, you know, when Michelle and I aren't necessarily feeling very close, what we need to do is go back and do those things that we did at first. Continue to date one another, which is why I encourage couples in our church to continue to date one another. Do those things that brought you together at first. Remember your first love. And so Jesus, through John, is telling the church in Ephesus, repent. Do a 180, do an about face, change the direction that you've been moving in terms of your relationship with God. Do those things that you used to do when you first came to know Him. Get in the Word, pray, worship, get together with others. Do those things that you did early on in your relationship with Him. So friendship with God is based on our faith in God and not our feelings about God. Jesus calls us friends. We are friends of God through faith in God, and our friendship goes through seasons. I'm sure you remember the story of Job. Job is lamenting in Job chapter 29 about, he's remembering the way that things used to be when he was younger, when he said this. He said, "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me." What tense is this in? Past tense, right? He's thinking, God is no longer doing these things because of what is happening right now in my circumstances. And a lot of times, that's what we do. We end up tying our relationship with God with what's going on in our circumstances right here and right now. And so Job, because of the circumstances that he is in, he is thinking that God is no longer doing these things when he says this. He says, "For the days when God watched over me," as if God is no longer watching over me, "when his lamp shone on my head and by his light I walked through darkness," as if God is no longer lighting his path. "Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate," and though he's lamenting this, I've always seen this passage as something that, man, I want so desperately from my own life, but also from my own house, when Job says, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. Don't you love that idea? When the intimate friendship of God blessed my house. So Job, he's looking at his circumstances right now, and this is all in past tense. God used to do these things. No, God is still doing them. I know how you feel, and I know what it's looking like in terms of your outward circumstances, but continue to remind yourself that God is still doing these things, that God still watches over you. God still lights your way. God still walks with you through your dark days. God's intimate friendship can still bless your house no matter what is going on in your home. God is still with you. So what are some of the things that we can do practically to build our relationship with God? This week is going to focus on what we can do on an individual level in terms of our relationship with God and building that intimacy and building that depth. But I think next week, the way that the Spirit has been leading me has been to teach on what we can do corporately as a faith family to develop our intimacy with God as a church, as a family together. And so two things that I want to encourage you to do in terms of your friendship with God. Number one, find a place and have a plan. So repeat after me, find a place and have a plan. So find a place. When and where will you meet with God this week, this summer? Do you have a place in mind? I've been studying the Lord's Prayer, and I love where it says that Jesus' disciples, after Jesus was praying in a certain place, his disciples then came up and asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so that made me think it's a good thing for us to have a certain place, that there would be a spot, a special spot that we would go and meet with God and to have some time. Maybe it's in the mornings, maybe you're a morning person, maybe it's at night, you kind of like to cap off your day by having some time with the Lord. Maybe it's at lunchtime and you go out to your car, whatever it might be. Where is your place? Back in school, I rented for the last semester of school, I rented a room in a neighbor's house, and this room had a walk-in closet. Now I'm a guy, duh, and I don't have a whole lot of things, right? But I hung some stuff in my walk-in closet, but I was able to clear a spot in there where I would tape different things to the wall inside there, names of friends that I had been praying for. I had a loose leaf notebook where I wrote down favorite hymns and songs of mine, and I would just start off my time with the Lord, worshiping God through those hymns and songs. But if you've got a walk-in closet or if you don't, try to find some space, find your certain place that you're going to meet with God. I love the picture of Moses. When he would go to meet with the Lord in the tent of meeting, I just love that whole concept that there was this tent of meeting. And his young aide, Joshua, would meet in there with Moses. And at times when Moses would leave the tent to go lead the people, the text says that Joshua remained in the tent of meeting. And I remember a time where I actually put up our tent in the basement of our house, and that was my certain place. Whatever you need to do, find your certain place where you have a special spot where you can meet with the Lord. How many of you know who Susanna Wesley was? Anybody of you know who John Wesley and Charles Wesley was, by a show of hands? If you've ever heard of the United Methodist Church or the Wesleyan Church or Nazarene, there are so many denominations that came out of the revival movement that came during John and Charles' ministry in England. But I love, and I forget how many siblings, I think it was like 18 siblings, so it was John, Charles, and then 16 more kids, they had a team, right? I love Susanna Wesley's certain place. The kids knew that when Susanna would put her apron over her head, that they were to just leave mom alone because she was in her certain place with her Lord. Where is your certain place? Find a place where you can meet with God. And your place, I would encourage you, would be also this place here, that you would make sure that this is also your place. This may be a direction where we go next week because the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his readers. He says, since Jesus has done this, and he gives us like three lettuces, let us draw near to God, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. How do we love and encourage one another and spur each other on unless we are meeting together? And so my hope for you is that your certain place would also include this place where we come together as a faith family. So find a place and then have a plan. Michelle and I have spontaneous times of being together, and then we also have planned times of being together. And this is kind of where our girls go, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear that. But you need to have times where you spontaneously come together, but you also need times where you can plan together because of everything that is going on in life, just the craziness of life, all the things that you're having to do, sports events and band events and school events and work things going on at work, to plan together when you're going to come together is very, very important for a couple, but it is also very important for us in our friendship with God. A lot of times what we end up doing in our friendship with God is it becomes accidental instead of being intentional. And so we'll have these times where, okay, that was a great time in the Lord, but that was kind of an accident. You know, we heard something on the radio, or maybe we broke open the Bible at one point. But a lot of times our time with the Lord, our quiet time, is more accidental than it is intentional. And I had a friend once tell me, it's not dynamic until it's specific. It's not dynamic until it's specific. It doesn't take on life until you've got a specific plan. And I even heard this morning in our class, but if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Your plan should include what you read. And maybe your plan could be that you're going to read 25 chapters a week, which would actually take you through the Word in 1 year. 25 chapters a week takes you through the Word in 1 year. And one way that you could get this in is not only by reading it, but also having it read to you. So many of us have these tools, wonderful tools that we have. You can go on Bible Gateway and have the Scriptures read to you. And it's just, it's a great way to have the Scriptures be read to you, in a sense, fed to you. It's wonderful to hear the words being read even as you're reading them yourself. And then what you do is you ask yourself, you know, what is the Spirit saying to you, and how can I respond to Him? And then what am I going? Who am I going to tell once I learn something new from the Lord? So your plan should include reading the Word. It can include worship. I would encourage you to borrow one of our hymnals, but let us know that you've borrowed it. You know, write us a little note, put it on Chris's desk. But and you could also, you know, go online and find songs, but find some of your favorite hymns, songs that you can jot down in a notebook, maybe even longhand write them out, or just cut and paste them into a document, and allow those songs, just have a personal time of worship. Don't let Sunday mornings be your only time that you worship God, but allow your personal times to be times where you worship Him as well. And then I've, over the years, challenged you to take a 30-day challenge to just listen to Christian music. You could listen to MUZ. You could listen to K-Love. 106.3 is very strong in our area. 24/7, you can be listening to Christian music. You can pull it up on your Pandora on your phone and just put in maybe a certain band, Jesus Culture, David Crowder, whatever it might be, and create your own radio station to listen to so that you can feed your mind of those worship songs, those songs that glorify God, and that too can be a part of your plan. So I want to encourage you this summer to not take a vacation from God, but take a vacation with God. What are you going to do to grow in your relationship with God and to go deeper with Him this summer? How can you do that as an individual? How can you do that as a family? And what's your plan of gathering together with other believers so that you can do as James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. On Thursday, Michelle and I, kind of like the prodigal son, but not, we were longing to see Christy, and so we were sitting out on our front porch, enjoying the sunshine as it was setting, and we knew that Christy was going to be rolling in from Taylor University at about 6 o'clock Thursday night. And it was just wonderful to have her drive up, and, you know, big hugs. And, you know, we've seen her this month. It's not like we missed her all that much, right? No, just kidding. She's like, hey, Dad, you know. It's wonderful to have her home, right? It's wonderful to have all my girls together in one place and for us to spend some time together. And this is what God the Father longs for us. He longs for you to, in a sense, drive back up into His driveway, to give Him a big hug, and just to spend time with Him and to be in His presence. This is what our Father longs for us. He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us. Let's pray. But Father, You jealously long for the Spirit that You have caused to live in us. You long to be the one and only love of my soul. Let Your deep love for us draw us to go deeper with You. You are jealous for us. You love us so much, and sometimes we cannot fully comprehend how much You love us. But maybe we can get a glimpse in how You sent Your one and only Son to die for us on a cross. I pray, Father God, that You would help us to be motivated by your depth of love for us so that we then would desire to grow in depth in our relationship with you. In Jesus' awesome name, all of God's kids said, amen.